business this morning. I'd like to focus this morning on the general theme of growth in the assembly family. And what I mean by that is that as the Lord has enabled, by the grace of God, over time, more and more people come into the assembly family here. And we're thrilled by that. That's the whole objective of our activities. We want to see many more blessed by the Lord as we have been blessed by the Lord. And that means that there is growth in the assembly. Other people are going to be joining us. Some of you may be new to the assembly, and you have just joined us. And the question is, how does that happen in a family? There are few events more wonderful in a family than the birth of a child. And we get all excited about it, but there's also a few things that could happen in a family that are maybe more disruptive to the normal routine of life than the birth of a child. The two go hand in hand, and they've got to work together. We say, Lord, we want more in the family, but as more come in the family, adjustments need to be made. And when that happens, now there can be some tensions, some confusion. You'll remember the story in the book of Acts. There were 3,000 saved at Pentecost, and a couple of other thousand later on, the number grew to 5,000 people. Then when you get to Acts chapter 6, some of the widows are saying, you know, there's a lack of equity here. Things just aren't going. And the apostles say, well, that's right. We better make some adjustments. And they did, and praise the Lord. But you would expect in the growth of the family, there could be problems. And the Lord, I believe, puts together the growth of a family in order to address those problems, in order for us to see where our strengths and weaknesses should lie and what we can do about it. So I want to turn with you this morning briefly for a look at the book of Philippians. Philippians. And the Lord addresses many things in the book of Philippians around the subject of how to get along together effectively in the assembly family. They didn't always agree with one another in Philippi. And we can maybe understand that. Who were the people in the assembly in Philippi? Well, there was Lydia. And she was just a seller of purple, and no doubt a very rich, and I would think very powerful woman. I think she had a pretty driving character, and she was there. And then into the assembly comes a jailer. And I don't really think that the Philippian jailer and Lydia would have got together socially a couple of years before Paul came to town. And they're in different groups. And then I frankly think that there were a lot of others who joined. I think many of the jailer's prisoners decided that they're going to get saved too. After all, they were there that night. They heard Paul and Silas singing in the middle of the night. They saw the earthquake. They heard the jailer about to kill himself. They decided that they weren't going to run away. Wow. And so you got this delightful assembly, a bunch of converted prisoners and some of their families, no doubt, and Lydia and her friends and their families and the jailer and who all else? I don't know, maybe that woman out of whom the demon was cast trusted the Lord and joined the assembly. Some of you have studied sociology. How do you put a group like that together? You would expect to have a little problem, wouldn't you? And so, some verses now from the book of Philippians on this subject. Let's begin with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, which reads, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." How many in the assembly did Philippi how many in the assembly of Philippi did Paul love? And the answer is everyone. And he no doubt just jumped for joy because he realized what had happened. Probably said to Silas, "Sure, good thing we decided to praise the Lord that night." How many in the assembly do we love? Answer, we love them all. By God's grace, we love every one of you. I love you. You love me. Amazing. Paul says that's how it all begins. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Two profound statements. Number one, they stood fast in one spirit. By the grace of God, we're all going to stand for the Lord. How are we going to stand? We're going to stand together. In what way are we going to stand? Well, we're going to stand in one spirit. We're all following the Spirit of the Lord. We're all following the Bible. We're all following the Lord himself. And by the grace of God, we are one. We're not 50. We're not 75. Sometimes they make a joke about the Jewish people. And they said, if you get four Jewish people sitting at the table, you're going to have at least five opinions. And they agree to disagree. They don't even agree with themselves. And that's only a joke, and it's not probably true, but it is a good joke. How many opinions do you have in the assembly? We all want to have the Lord's opinion. We're in one spirit. We're not all fighting one another. We're all, by the grace of God, together. It's a marvelous thing. Only the Spirit of God can create that unity, but that's what it is. We are with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why are we of one mind? Well, we're of one mind because we have one objective. We may have different minds on all kinds of other things, but we have one mind as far as it is concerned in the assembly of the people of God. We've got one objective. We want the gospel to work deep in our hearts and from us to the multitudes around. And it is the unity of the objective and the unity of the Savior within the objective that brings us to the unity that we need. Chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and these are all here. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. It's amazing how often you'll find as you go through this delightful book of Philippians, the theme of unity is manifest. God's plan is that we be one. Hallelujah. How would that happen? Well, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's possible that one brother may have this objective, another one that objective, and they just may have a little difficulty getting along with one another. And there could be almost, can I call it a hidden agenda? And I'll just do this, that'll get me one up on, and just a little bit of a strife in there rather than a perfect harmony. Let nothing be done through strife. No remark, no action, no expression. Let nothing be done through strife. And the other one is, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? Well, I will do this so that people will think that I'm pretty good. No, nothing would be done that way. We talked a little bit maybe recently about James and John, saying to the Lord through their mother and independently, we would like to be big shots around here. And so we will just do, you, Lord, you work along with us, please, and you'll make us the biggest, and the other guys can fall into line. What? The Lord has to take some pretty severe dealings with them. And the consequence is that John becomes one of the most humble men you'd ever run across. By nature, we are not humble people. By nature, we could be anything but. But when we come into the presence of the Lord, we, by the grace of God, become humble people to the point where we won't do anything for vainglory. It was once said here at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel about someone that the reason that you do that is because that's the way you like it. And the accusation would have been pretty serious if it were true. By the grace of God, we do things because that's the way they like it. I think maybe Mummy is probably a pretty good example of that. She knows how to look after her family. And she does a lot of things, not the way she likes it. She does a lot of things the way that Daddy likes it, or Susie likes it, or Johnny likes it. And she goes out of her way to be nothing in order that they might be everything. I marvel how the Lord has so constituted and poured his grace into women that they can do that, but they, many of them, do that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Who's the most important one around here? And the answer is, we all say you are. It's not here, it's out there. And in lowliness of mind, that means we don't just say, oh, all right, you're doing your way. In lowliness of mind, we esteem other better than themselves. But that's marvelous. And verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's how the assembly gets together. Every man, not concerned about himself, but concerned about others. Now, that is often not the way things go in life. And in a corporation, you find that people often have their own agenda. Each person saying, this is my job, I'm going to do it, you get out of the way. And they roll ahead like a bulldozer. I probably told you before that I had a boss once whose nickname was the bulldozer. And it wasn't an inappropriate nickname. Many, many people go through life that way, not in the assembly. In the assembly, each esteem others better than themselves, and in the assembly, we're not every man looking on his own things, but every man on the things of others. How can I help? How can I help? How can I help? That's a very humble group of people. That's what the Lord would like us to be, looking not on our own things, not how can you help me, but looking on how can I help you. What is the impact of all that? Well, the impact of all that is that you end up with an harmonious assembly. And I marvel at the whole thing. I'm going to give you a bit of an illustration here, but the word Philippians means lover of horses. And I don't know if you know much about horses. I know very little about horses, but people often become very enthusiastic about their horses. And it is true that many years ago, I happened to be in Lexington, Kentucky. And I don't often preach sermons on Lexington, Kentucky, but I was in Lexington, Kentucky many, many years ago. And Lexington, Kentucky, in many respects, is the horse capital of the United States of America. And we took a drive around the outskirts of the city, and we went from beautiful farm to beautiful farm to beautiful farm, so much so that I actually stopped the car and to get up and look at these beautiful farms with these beautiful horses. They loved their horses so much that their farms were beautiful around their horses. I've never seen such beautiful farms in all my life as in Lexington, Kentucky. Is there a parallel? Maybe it would be this, that if we really love one another so much, people would say, you know, I've never seen a group of people like you before. You're all acting like Jesus. And in the process, what you've got becomes absolutely beautiful, that people will stop their car, get out, take a picture, because it's so, at some of those farms, I don't think there was a blade of grass out of place. That's the way it should be in an assembly, isn't it? We love one another. Now, the problem is that there are disruptions required in an assembly. Going back to the family, a new baby is born and adjustments have to be made and on the part of everyone. Now, what happens if there's an adoption in the family? Well, it's maybe the same, only a little bit more awkward, because the one who's being adopted has brought with him all his prior experience. And it's easier to train a child than it may be to train a five-year-old. And so in the assembly, you get people being born into the assembly, and so-and-so trusts the Lord, and you say, hallelujah. Another one trusts the Lord, hallelujah, and they come in. But then sometimes people come in from other churches. And what do we say? We say, hallelujah, come on in. We'd like to love you. We accept you, and we want to teach you, and we want you to teach us, and we want to grow together. But, you know, there are some differences of opinion along the way. And in this particular book, there was a woman by the name of Syntyche and a woman by the name of Euodias, and they just didn't agree with one another. I can understand that. Actually, be very sympathetic with people when they come into an assembly. I hadn't really headed it up this way before, but I came into this assembly on four different occasions. The first was by far the easiest, and that is that my mother and father were in fellowship in the assembly, and I was born. And so I came into the assembly, first of all, in a cradle, and then I came in on that occasion. But I only came as a visitor, because I was born, I didn't know anything about salvation. But on a later date, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and was baptized and came into fellowship here. And that was a little more important. And they said to me, now, Harold, you've got some responsibilities in this assembly. When I came in the first time, I didn't have any responsibilities. When I came in the second time, they said, now, you've been born again. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. You've been baptized. You've got a responsibility for this. And I said, well, sometimes it was easy to live up to those responsibilities. And then on other occasions, it wasn't. And then after several years, I left the assembly. I had to took a job, and then I went to university after that. And so I was out of the assembly for about 4 or 5 years. And when I came back, frankly, I found it a little difficult, because things had changed a little since I was away. And before that, I knew what my position was and where my responsibilities lie. And I knew how to get along with everybody. But when I came back, they were a little different, and I was a little different, and the structure was a little different, and the responsibilities were different. And it took me a while. And frankly, I had to be just a little bit patient with people. And I think, frankly, that the other people had to be a whole lot more patient with me. As we began to get connected, and everything was fine until 3 years later, I guess, I left the assembly again for a year. And when I came back the fourth time, I said, well, this is going to be awfully easy. And frankly, it wasn't, because I'd only been away for a year and a half, and yet things had changed. And how are we going to... And we get together, by the grace of God, simply living the love that we find in first in Philippians. Let's just see if we can read a few other verses in Philippians to help us. Chapter 2 and verse 19 talks about Timothy, the great example that he is in the assembly. Timothy, you've got to go to that assembly, and you've got to fit in, you've got to help them, and you all get together, you work together, and all will be fine. And then Epaphroditus, verse 25, yeah, I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all. I was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. This is very strong, very strange, rather. I can understand him being in heaviness because he was sick. He was in heaviness because they had heard that he was sick. He didn't really want them to be troubled by the fact that they had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow if he didn't get well. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Epaphroditus wasn't in the assembly. He had to come back. When he came back, how is he going to be received? Well, he was going to be there to teach them and help them and train them and do all these wonderful things, but it was going to be a little difficult. And on top of that, he wasn't terribly healthy. With the grace of God. Back to back to chapter 2 and verse 5. The great example of our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the assembly is, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. What delightful humility! And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a marvelous example. Our blessed Lord knew how to take that humble position, which led to delightful harmony amongst the apostles, amongst the disciples. And that is the position that by the grace of God, we would follow today. Chapter 4. How do we live peacefully with one another? How do we reach out effectively to one another? How do we respond with enthusiasm to them and get them to respond even with enthusiasm to us? How do we get together? Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, you can pretty much put up with anything, can't you? If you're not, you can't put up with anything either. All right, verse 5, let your moderation. One of the brethren many, many years ago said that word simply means sweet reasonableness. Just be reasonable. Be sweet. Sweet reasonableness. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Which is very interesting. How do you react? Well, sometimes you react pretty strongly. And I probably have told you before the illustration of considerable tension in the home. And the phone rings. And you answer the phone, you say, hello, good to hear you today. And the person listening to you said, hey, you weren't talking to me like that a minute ago. What happened? Well, there was somebody else listening. So do you often find that you respond depending on who's listening? If the answer is yes, then would remember you please, the Lord is listening. He's listening to all the conversations, isn't he? And so periodically, you should look over your shoulder and look up and say, oh, excuse me, Lord, and then you carry on. Okay, so let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How do you make it work? Prayer. 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 Why are you at that particular meeting? The answer is because you were praying. The one you were there, God would work in so-and-so's life. And you go up to so-and-so and you say, you know, I've been praying for you, and how is it? And when you come with the objective of prayer, things are going to work. When you come with the objective other than that, not going to work. Verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. And it's true that we think on those things, but I think there's a specific here that I hadn't always appreciated. And the specific goes like this. When I think of you, when you think of me, when each of us think of the other, we should think of all the positive things about us, shouldn't we? When I think of you, I should be thinking about those things that are true of you. Those things that are honest, dignified about you. Those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely. Those things that are of good rapport. Now, if we're thinking those things all along, we're going to get along just a little bit better. If there be any virtue, and there's lots. If there be any praise, focus on that. Think on these things. Is there a template here to follow, a model to follow, an example, a prescription? If you want to make a good meal, I'm told you take a good look at the recipe and you follow it carefully. And there's a recipe here, and it's a delightful recipe. And it ends in verse 10 with this theme. The theme is introduced in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me by giving me money has flourished again, wherein you were also careful but lacked opportunity. At the end here, several things. Number one, pray. Number two, think good things about one another. And number three, make sure that your pocketbook is in the right place. Now, what happens when your pocketbook's in the right place? And scripture is very simple. Scripture says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's that mean? It means you put your treasure in the right place, your heart will follow. And the work of God is a marvelous work, and we pour our time into it. And by the grace of God, we pour our talents into it, and we pour our prayers into it, but we put our money there too. And frankly, if the money isn't there, one would say, well, is the heart there? Could be a problem. I heard of a situation once, probably told you about it, and there were a group of people in a congregation. And they didn't like the way things were going. And they complained and complained and complained, as could easily be in an assembly. And then they left. And the man who was in charge of the books in the assembly, the collections, said, I never noticed that they'd gone. Okay, their complaints were there, but their dollars were somewhere else. You put your prayers in the right place, you put your thoughts and your praises in the right place, you put your dollars in the right place, God's going to bless. So the question is, what's God going to do at 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel? Well, by the grace of God, he's going to build us. He'll build us through converts. He'll build us through others joining us who need the blessing that God sent them to us for. And we need the blessing for which God sent them to us. God will build his church. What are we going to say? We're going to say hallelujah. But there's going to be tensions in the process. How are we going to deal with them? We're going to follow the Philippian model. By God's grace, we'll have a farm that'll be better looking than those in Lexington, Kentucky. Lord, would you bless us, please? We're so thankful for all that you're doing in 16. We're thankful for those who have trusted the Lord, both here and abroad. We're thankful for the fact that the truth of God goes forth in many ways, many days, most days, almost every day of the week, one way or another. What great privileges you've given us. What great opportunities. Lord, would we do it right, we pray. Our blessed Savior said it's impossible that offenses would come. But woe to that man through whom they come, better for him than a millstone were hung about his neck and he cast into the sea. Lord, we don't want to be the author of offenses. We want to be the bringers of peace and blessing. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll learn these lessons. We pray that you will bless. We thank you for everyone, Lord. We thank you for everyone who comes through the door. We thank you for everyone who checks in on Zoom. Some, Lord, repeatedly, and some just for a moment or two. But would you bless everyone, please? Would you build for your glory the work of God at 16th Avenue Chapel? And Lord, would you build us in such a way that all might say, especially our Savior, that's beautiful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.